This morning we were thinking of the way in which the Pharisees had an excessive amount and number of rules and regulations to define what was right and wrong on the Sabbath day, and the way in which they sought to impose these on the people in general. And I want us this evening to come to chapter 11 of Matthew and the last three verses of the chapter, where we read, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I believe we can see something of the application of these words in the situation we have this morning of the Pharisees with their lists and lists and lists of rules and regulations. And the rules and regulations only made the burden heavy laden for the people. And the Lord is speaking into that situation when he invites them to come to him for rest. A rest they could never obtain through all the rigorous and strenuous obedience to whatever the Pharisees laid upon them. The context of these words are the response of the cities round about to the words and the works of the disciples who had been sent out. The 70 particularly had been sent out. If we go to Luke's Gospel chapter 10, you'll find there the more detailed description filling out the background to this text. And what we have here is the tragedy of these cities and these peoples. They had great privileges. They had these 70 delegates, disciples sent out by the Lord. But some of these cities just did not use them, did not appreciate what privilege they had. And so the Lord gives these woes upon their behavior and these cities. If the Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon, if the godless cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had seen and heard some of the things which these people were privy to, if they had heard something of the testimony of the disciples as they went out two by two, then the behavior of these cities would have been different. They may even have exhibited something of the repentance that was looked for. They had great privilege. We are told that Capernaum, which was exalted unto the heavens, that's a way of simply saying that their privileges were great and magnificent. But with these great privileges, there comes consequent great responsibilities, and as a consequence, fearful judgment if not used properly. And before we go one moment further and longer, we've got to hear these words as they describe our own lives, because we also have had privileges. Privileges of different qualities and over different years, but privileges of Christian teaching, example, and impressions. And they've come and they've impinged upon our lives in different ways and with different strength, and all of them bring with them a responsibility to ourselves. What have we done and what are we doing with what the Lord has given to us? Because we ought to be in no doubt that there is a day of reckoning coming when the Lord will require an explanation from us over what we've done with what he's given to us. Privileges exalted to the heavens, but that privilege bringing responsibility. And we may, just following on from the woes and the way in which the Lord speaks here, we may ask the question, why did Capernaum and these other cities respond the way they did? And the Lord gives us an answer to that question in verse 25. Because of the proud and the wise people that were there. Because of the way in which they thought that they were still able to sort out their own lives. They thought that they were still their own spiritual masters and that what they could do and achieve, God was bound to accept. That kind of pride, that kind of spiritual arrogance, that's what the Lord laments on here and identifies for us. There was no appreciation at all that they were spiritual bankrupts. There was no appreciation at all of the spiritual provision that Christ had made. They weren't teachable. They weren't willing to accept what God tells them. There is no point arguing with what the Lord tells us just because we don't like it. He tells us things for our own good. To begin with, they may be hurtful, leaving us uncomfortable. But when we take heed to what he says, we then discover that they are for our own good. We need to be teachable. We need to heed what God is saying. The Lord sends the hungry away filled, but the rich he sends away empty. We must beware then of any kind of pride. Comes in different forms and guises. From our own performance, our own abilities, from our own culture, from our own education, from our own upbringing, from our own families. So many different guises in which pride can come upon us and can have a devastating spiritual blight upon us. We need to cultivate the attitude of a child, biddable. Just as Paul himself said to the Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do?" That we might appreciate the spiritual danger and the problems that we're in. That we might discover for ourselves what our hearts are truly like. We can paint the life of man in grand colors of his achievement and his ability. But let us introduce the spiritual dimension and quality of color. And once we do that, we see that the image takes on an altogether different perspective. We begin to see the way in which we are lame and halting, disfigured, marred, spoilt. We need to make that spiritual discovery of ourselves. And when we do so, things don't get better, they only get worse. Because we immediately are discovering what we are like ourselves, the question sooner or later comes, will God reveal himself to the likes of me? Will God have any dealings with such a kind of person as I am? And into that kind of situation there comes the ray of light from the gospel itself. There is brought home to us the unique person and the unique position of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us in verse 27. When you look at Christ, he is crucial and pivotal no matter which direction of flow you want to take. Whether it is coming from God to us, Christ is the one who knows the Father and reveals him to us. If the direction of flow is from man back to God, equally he is crucial and pivotal because it is only in Jesus Christ that we can hope to come into God's presence and be accepted by him. Remember what was said in the book of Acts, there is no other name underneath heaven. What a expansive claim to make. There is no other name underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. Or again, listen to what our Lord himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The unique position of Jesus Christ before us here this evening. And therefore, when all is said and done, when the words of the sermon are passed, when all of the teaching and example and encouragement that is given to us, when it's all laid to one side, what does it come down to? It comes down to this simply. Come to me, all you that are labor and heavy laden. It comes down to that personal dimension. Just you and the Lord. He invites us not to hear a sermon. He invites us not to read a book. He invites us not to some kind of revival conference or anything else. It is to Christ Himself that the invitation is given, and it comes personally delivered to every one of us by the Holy Spirit. Just you and your God speaking as He is to every one of us tonight. Let us try to expand, dismantle, fill in, whatever way we want to put it. Let's try to look at these words for our own benefit and blessing this evening. And the first thing I want to bring very briefly to you is the way in which the Lord identifies a burden. He is speaking to those who are weary, who are heavy laden. What's He talking about? The word that is used here of heavy laden is the same, of weary rather, is the same word that is used in John chapter 4 when He went by the well of Samaria, deliberately must needs go through Samaria to meet that woman. And He was weary after a long journey, and He sat by the well to meet her. That's the weariness that is spoken of here. Tired after a long journey. After the journey of a lifetime. And why is the person tired and weary? From the second description of being heavy laden. This is the kind of person who's got duties to perform and responsibilities to carry. This is the kind of person that's given tasks to do, delegated tasks. Not just simply the little and the insignificant, but great momentous tasks, great responsibility is thrust upon this kind of a person. And it's a heavy, heavy burden. What is the kind of burden and what is the thing that produces this weariness in the people the Lord is addressing? We've already hinted at it from what we were saying and looking at this morning. People who are buried under rules and regulations. Luke's Gospel chapter 11 tells us about it in verse 46 about the lawyers. And what do the lawyers do? Oh, they're doing what lawyers always like doing. They keep on writing and they keep on making up rules and regulations and they keep on adding the pile and the pile and the pile to the people of their day, and they don't lift a finger at all to help them. Piling up more and more religious rules. That's what the people in that day of our Lord were feeling. And when all of these have been kept, when all of them have been done, when all of the obedience of a lifetime is set against their faults and their disobedience, then perhaps just maybe, there's the possibility that they may just be in favor with God. But there's no guarantee. There's nothing copper-bottomed. There's nothing sure about it. And that only makes the burden heavier. Could I have done something better? Have I left something out? And you see the way in which they feed, and they feed and they feed on these rules and these regulations, trying to earn credit with God, devoting the energy of their life. And the burden becomes exhausting. The result? A painful uncertainty. A powerful fear. An eroding, cancerous anxiety. Oppressive doubts. Deep despair. That's the kind of people the Lord was addressing. And it's not limited to days long ago in the past. It applies to all of us today as we try to earn favor with God. We're all at it. We're all at it. If I do this, maybe God will look upon me with blessing. If I do that, maybe I'll earn a little bit of credit with God. The way in which our souls bargain with God. And the more we do it, the more we discover that far from bringing us rest and promised peace, we're only multiplying and adding to our burden, and it's getting heavier with every year that is going on. A lifetime we're no nearer the goal that we've been looking for. We're still carrying the burdens on our soul, and we're still weary and getting more and more tired. A burden. Nowhere perhaps is this more vividly pictured and represented for us. And in the book of Acts again itself. Acts chapter 3, and we find there that the disciples were going in to the city and into the temple at the time of prayer. And as they're coming to the city, there's a man lying there, and he's in great need, and he's left there to beg. Daily he's put to the gate. What a contrast. There's the gate of the city, Corinthian bronze. Beautiful gate of the city, the temple. Inside the temple there's all of the rituals and the routines of their faith. Inside the temple there's so much done. There's so many rules and regulations adhered to. But this man is not able to participate. For all of these things that are going on round about him, they can't help him. The spiritual bankruptcy of all the ritual, the spiritual bankruptcy of all the externals and the outward performance of things. If that's all that we've gotten, if that's all that we're doing, we won't be one foot better than that man that was sitting at the gate beautiful. We need to remember, and it's something which perhaps we need to say today especially, when you hear about making poverty history, we need to say it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of our God. And if we're only going to address the physical needs of man where he is, then we're not doing what we ought to be doing. We're certainly not addressing the spiritual needs that he's got. The burden, not measured in physical terms, not measured in social terms, but the spiritual burden. And the way in which that burden cannot ever, ever be lifted by going through routines and rituals, rules and regulations. The first thing then that our Lord identifies the burdens of the people in that day and the way in which the people of that day are reflected in our day, even with ourselves. And the second thing I want to take out of this text is the blessing that the Lord speaks of. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, peace." No more will we be haunted by doubts. No more will anxiety drip upon our soul like a drip upon stone, wearing us down and wearing us away. Here there is the promise of rest, a rest and peace of such a quality that it is both rare and yet sought after by many today. We're living in a society where there is so much emphasis upon materialism. And yet we're told in Scripture that man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. Life is more than that, yet people think that if we only get more and more and more, we'll eventually get peace with the getting of them. And yet, Oliver, "Please, sir, can I have some more?" doesn't teach us a thing. Peace is not banked, and it's not bought. It's offered freely to us from the Lord Jesus Christ, a spiritual peace. That's the quality that he spoke of in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and 27. The peace that he gives. Oh yes, we know that there's a peace that this world offers. There's the peace of distraction. Go on, we're in the holiday season. Get away from it. The peace of a holiday, the distraction. Or there's the peace of dreams. What might have been. Yes, the peace of this world. There's always the peace of delusions. Well, minister, things aren't as bad as you're saying they are. And we can so often find people encouraging themselves with these things. False peace. Until we read and hear what the Lord gives. The peace that he bestows. "My peace I give unto you." When the soul and the conscience is at rest, when we are trusting in Jesus Christ, then the whole of life takes on a different complexion altogether. There's no more turmoil within. We face God in peace because we're trusting and we're leaning upon Christ, his Son. In the past, when we've thought of the sins that are in our lives, our spirit would only sink further and further down because we've got no bedrock on which to stand and we've got no rock on which we can stand. The smallest of problems came with the greatest of burdens. But when we know the Lord and when we know this peace that he promises and the rest that he gives, then we know that important matters have been put right. And there's a joy in our lives that we've never known before. And we have a strength to live to the full. Today, there's so much activity. People are traveling, but they're not arriving. People are looking for this peace, but they're not getting it. And to them, as to the people in Matthew's day, the Lord is speaking. And he is saying to us that he and he alone has this peace that we're looking for. There are many temporary substitutes that people will try today. But even as they stoop to drink, the waters flee and they mock and they wail and they go on disappointed. But what Jesus Christ offers is permanent and satisfying. The peace in our conscience. conscience that troubles us when it's awakened by God. We try to smooth it and to smother it. We try to ignore it. We try to be distracted from it. But sooner or later, whatever tactic we try, it sooner or later breaks through. And it appears again. And we've got to try harder. It points and points and points to things that are wrong in our lives. It's written there and then in the day and in the moment. And although we might be able to put it on the back burner, we might even to put it in a closed box and lock it down and bolt it tight, the day comes when judgment will be engaged in and that box will be opened and our conscience will speak against us. How can we be quiet and at rest? Only through Jesus Christ and the blood that cleanses from every sin. It is only by being hid underneath that blood that there will be a covering which the eye of God cannot penetrate. It's covered up. Forever gone, cast into the sea of his forgetfulness, behind the back of God. Whatever figure we use from the Old Testament, beautiful as they are, it tells us that they will no longer be presented before us to disturb us. Well, here it is then. What do you say about that? What do you say about this? Now let's go raking on the skeletons and raking in the ashes and we drag out something. Well, what about this one now? No. There is rest and peace. The promise is given. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. The blessing of rest and conscience. The blessing of rest and mind. We can be so taken up. What is true? What's right? What's wrong? What is it that we can have that doesn't change? What can we depend upon in a world that is constantly changing? What is it that will stand the test of time when we grow old and go on? Because we sometimes find that things that man puts out, things that man postulates, the realm of man's knowledge has constantly got to be revisited and changed and amended in the light of fresh developments and such like. But do we have something that we can hold on to that doesn't change? Oh yes. The Lord gives us rest in our minds because He is the truth. And when we lean upon Him and what He says, that is something that will not be revisited. It will not be reassessed. We can lean upon it knowing that it will stand the test not only of time, but for all eternity. If you're resting and trusting in a promise from God, then you have this tremendous assurance that come what may, it won't be altered or amended. It won't be qualified or adjusted. It'll be the same as the years unfold, as it was when you first laid hold of it. Peace of mind. Peace of life. Can I use something that perhaps we've all seen in these last few days? After the trauma of the disaster in the tube, people had the next day to go back into the tube. And there were many people that were interviewed, and in interviewing them, the thing that came across was, well, they were scared. They were apprehensive. Some of them wouldn't even go. Going back after the accident. There's a peace that comes into the Christian's life. It comes, remember, Luther's Psalm 46. There you have the description that was quite appropriate to the events of last week. Life-shattering description of life falling apart. Life being reduced to rubble. And there, in that psalm, the Christian saints say, "The Lord is my refuge. Be still and know that I am God." Whatever be the circumstances of our own personal life and living, they might take on the same proportion and complexity as has been publicly portrayed in London. Whatever is shattering and disturbing us, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a rest that He is sovereign. Everything's in His hand, even to the numbering of the hairs of our head. And there is rest, one last dimension. We could keep on talking about its different qualities, but let me just simply give one last dimension of this blessing. An eternal dimension. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will introduce His people before God. Ephesians 2 and 14, breaking down the partition, the barrier. Hebrews says, "I and the brethren the Lord has given me." And there the picture is of one standing and with the sweep of His hands embracing all His people. And He takes one and He takes the other and He takes the next one. And He introduces this one, that one, and the next one before God the Father. And the Father asks, "Who has brought you?" And we look to the elder brother. And he's the one that stands there for us. In His righteousness we appear. In His blood we're trusting. He is the source of peace to our soul. Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day." Peace of soul to all eternity. And as we go through life, just as you go through a day, when you come to the evening time, as we come on in our years of life, the shadows of eternity grow bigger. But as the shadows of eternity grow bigger, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the peace that He bestows goes deeper. The blessing that He speaks of here, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." And so there is this invitation given to come. To believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've discovered perhaps something of what we are before God. Left to ourselves, we would be cast down. Left to ourselves, we've got no hope. The only hope that we've got is coming just as we are to Jesus Christ. We might be wearied and burdened, and we've got no way of respite and no way out. And into that kind of situation where utter desperation and darkness has enveloped us, these words come and the Lord speaks of the very thing that we're looking for. Rest. We've been looking all our years and trying all the different fountains, broken cisterns. We've tried and sampled everything that's on offer, every latest gimmick, every latest prescription. We've tried it. We've been there. We've done it. We've got the t-shirt. We've tried to find rest and peace for our souls. We haven't got it. And the years are now running out. And the Lord speaks and He says, "Come to me." And that's only the start. That's only the start. Because when we become His follower, we take His yoke. And it's said to be easy. It's something that fits. It's something that causes us no trouble or difficulty whatsoever. It's not oppressive. It's not cumbersome. So often that's the way people think Christianity is. They look at Christianity and say, well, you've got to do without this, you've got to do without that, and Christianity is one inch thick. But they never see what the Lord promises. They never see the promise of rest and peace that He bestows. Yes, the Lord bestows this upon His people. And their lives take on a new quality, a new dimension, a new experience. Come, take my yoke and learn of me. Learning of the Lord is the process throughout the whole of our life. To be a follower, constantly being led into fresh experiences and fresh discoveries of what He has for His people. The enormity of salvation's plan. The thrill of each day being lived for Him, with Him. He sets out that path for us. And as we trust Him, lean upon Him, and go with Him, we find that life indeed is so rewarding and satisfying. He invites us to trust in Him. But there's one thing I want all of us to keep in our mind. We can be taken up with these thoughts and we can be captivated by them because they might address where we are right now. We're looking for rest, we're looking for peace, and these words can come to us and they can grip us. But let us just remind ourselves that this rest and this peace, it's freely offered, but it's not cheap. Think of the cost of obtaining what the Lord is here promising and holding out to us. Walk by the garden and hear Him in prayer. See Him wrestling with the cup and all of its significance and suffering for Him. Go by the cross and listen to the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See Him broken, suffering, to a dimension and in a way that we can never ever go ourselves. We can hardly express it in words. The eternal Son of God, bearing the sins of His people, that His people may go free. It is a rest that is free, but it is not cheap. Do we know this rest? Do we know this peace? The peace of God as the foundation of our life, the source of strength in our life. This is the key. This is the key to happiness, to life, to joy. This is the thing that people today are so much looking for, sought after, spoken of, wanted by so many. And it's found here in the gospel. And it's found in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The unique position that He has. No other name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. And when we trust in Him, the great blessing that He bestows is the thing that we've been looking for, yearning for, longing for. Rest for our souls. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, as we come once again before Thee, and as we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that Thou wouldst look down upon us in Him, and for His sake come amongst us to bring thy truth home to our souls. There is so much of this life that can attach itself to our life. We can gather so much of the detritus and the rubbish of life upon our soul. And so often we can be hard of hearing, still as now, and may we with application listen carefully to what thou art saying to us. And laying up thy word in our heart, may we hold on to it in this week that is before us. And after the voice of man hath ceased, Lord, may we visit it again to go over what thou art saying and what thou art continuing to say in thy patience and in thy grace to us. Indeed, great privileges we have. May we therefore use them well and seek thee while thou yet mayest be found, calling upon thee while thou art yet near, that we might truly, O Lord, that we might truly know peace to our soul. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.